Good morning, students. We are in our last week of our four-week series of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, using specifically Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, I want to remind everybody, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it can be a little daunting because the bar is so high of what he calls us to be and do, that you always have to remember the gift that the cross has given us. This union with Christ that we just have to take hold of and accept and abide in. We don't have to measure up to perfection. We strive, but we don't have to earn. Because like I say, the scripture says, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is the goal of the Christian life. So I'm going to teach today using kind of more of a visual diagram than I usually do and kind of recap what we've learned as well as kind of taking a little more time on the material from the new chapter in Matthew 7. So basically this is a story of two kingdoms. There is the undivided kingdom and the divided kingdom. See, when Jesus uses this word perfect, to be perfect, many scholars think what he is really trying to say here is that perfection comes to us when we are totally undivided in who we serve. It is God and God only. But when we place God at the first place of our life, we become undivided. And there's nothing else that really competes with him for that top spot. But it's so hard to do, to keep God first place at all times in our lives. It's so critical. It's so freeing when we do it. So the first thing that we learned about living in the undivided kingdom is that Jesus invites everyone into it. He sets the welcome mat out. He sets it all the way out by the front gate. My friends, the first thing Jesus wants his people to know is, you're invited. No one is turned away. I don't care your age, your sex, your race, I don't care what lifestyle you've led, I don't care the sins that you committed yesterday, Jesus is inviting you to live this life. But that doesn't mean everyone comes, does it? In fact, scriptures say more people choose the divided kingdom rather than the undivided kingdom. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wow. So why do most people end up on this broad road of destruction? It is because they divide their loyalties. Last week we talked about Matthew 6, taught us the two biggest things that vie for that top spot in our life, and they are money, and of course the things that money can buy. And number two, which we often don't think about this one and how big this one is in our life, is the acclaim of people. The striving for someone to recognize us and to praise us and to just build our lives around building up that ego for applause and praise and appreciation from people. When you think about it, that's probably a pretty big motivation in many of our lives that we need to be mindful of. These two great temptations lead us down this broad road. When you think about a big broad road, I think of about a big interstate loaded with traffic. But in this case, you're on that broad road with all the other cars, but you constantly have to pull off because you have to buy stuff because you, money is your priority. Or you got to fill up that ego tank, you know, you have to stop and get appreciation and thank yous from other people. But there are some. There are some who choose the narrow gate into the undivided kingdom. It takes them on this narrow, winding path called the path of righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount also teaches that just because you start out in the undivided kingdom is no guarantee that you're going to stay there. In fact, there's a good chance you're going to start out on the undivided kingdom, but you're going to falter, and you're going to become divided in who you serve, and you're going to cross over into the divided kingdom. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you know what happens to Christians often after they start down this undivided kingdom road? They become religious. And I don't mean religious in a good way. You know how it is. You start getting rid of some of the most obvious sins in your life. And all of a sudden you start to think in some way or another, I am better than those people. You know, those people that don't measure up. Those people who are doing all sorts of terrible, sinful things. So we can look at it like this. We can fall prey to two different types of people problems. We've already talked about one. One of those is the people problem is that we're searching for the acclaim and the praise and the appreciation from other people, and that constantly motivates us to build up our ego. Jesus addressed that in chapter 6. But now in chapter 7, we have a different kind of people problem. It's kind of the opposite in some ways. Instead of searching for the appreciation from people, we start to disassociate from people. We stop caring about them. We stop seeing them as human beings, and we start judging them. Now, in this day and age, I'm afraid a lot of people interpret this scripture wrongly, because a lot of people in this day and age would say, well, to have beliefs about right and wrong is judging somebody. If you're doing something sinful, and I would say, well, that's wrong, that's judging them. I don't think exactly, I mean, I think there can be danger there to judging them, but I don't think that's exactly what the scriptures are saying here. When they say, the scriptures are saying here is, you can have beliefs about right and wrong, but you are not condemning. You're not looking to condemn. You're not looking to cast somebody into that lot, that they are less than, too far gone. Because what happens when you start with that mentality is, all of a sudden, you yourself have moved from the undivided kingdom into the divided kingdom again. And you become just like them, only different. But those who stay on the winding path of righteousness will start to live lives of mercy and purity and peace. And my friends, you may not think, oh, okay, that sounds all nice and stuff, but it probably doesn't not a big deal if I don't. But without these qualities, the Bible says we fall into things like murder, adultery, hate, resentment, lust, unforgiveness, lying, revenge. Pretty serious stuff. And the only hope for us is to be people of mercy and purity and peace. And that takes staying on this undivided road of righteousness. And as you go down the path of righteousness, Jesus asks you to do two things to keep you on that road. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? These verses are both basically simple, and yet they're a little complex as well. There are two things that they are telling us here. It's clear that God's telling us to pray, because we constantly need God's help to stay on the road. See, part of the road is to learn of our dependence on Him. Because if we don't stay dependent on Him, we will become divided. God wants to help. It doesn't mean we get every prayer answered the way we expect, the way we want, but God makes it clear He is there to help. The other thing about the scriptures that's a little bit interesting is the scripture about ask and seek and knock, they have just as much to say about God's call to persist us, to help us persist in reaching other people. In other words, the context is a bit unclear because the scripture leading up to it talks about evangelism being the critical component here. And then the scripture following has a lot to do more with prayer. So it's unclear when he talks about this ask, seek, knock, if he's talking more about evangelism or prayer. But right now we're going to look at it more, both are important, as prayer. And then he stretches this one other overarching principle that will change your life. And it's so simple. If this would guide our lives in every thought, it would totally change who we are. Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Commonly known as the golden rule. The golden rule. Does it go through your mind every day? It probably needs to. Think of golden rule as the McDonald's on the path of righteousness. Right? You got the golden arches? It's like the golden rule. In fact, every time from now on, every time you see McDonald's from now on in your life, I want you to think about the golden rule. I want it to remind you of what it takes to think about that. How would I live in their shoes? Do to others what you would have them do to you. The golden rule and prayer guides our path. It is key in everything that we do. There is one more thing that Jesus warns us about. Most of us don't think about these things as being a big deal. They're false prophets and false disciples. He goes on in Matthew 7:15-23. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I tell you to them, I tell you them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Pretty strong words. Let me take you, it makes a couple things perfectly clear. It doesn't say these, should we call them flashy gifts, are bad. It doesn't say that. It just says they are not the truest sign of a follower of Jesus. I mean, Jesus had these gifts too. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. But they're not the truest sign of a follower of Jesus, because these gifts can be misused. I will forever be, when I think about this, I will forever be ingrained in my brain to think about the character in the Bible, Samson. Ever since I did that superhero series, and Samson was part of that, I remember now, this was a guy who had a great spiritual gift. It was literally strength. And God did use him, but he was not a great person. He did not have the fruits of the Spirit. He did not show things like mercy and purity and peace. So we must be careful. We can get so wrapped up into what we think is cool or showy. And even though that doesn't mean they're not legitimate, it does mean that in and of itself is not the goal. So what can we expect our life to look like on the righteous road? Well, we can expect some persecution. Now, persecution is a tricky word. I don't know that we always understand it here in America like they do in some countries. But maybe we're understanding it a bit more and more every day. I guess you could say persecution could happen any way that takes you away from serving Jesus or wants to tear down your beliefs. The Bible says, though, that Christians are the salt of the earth. They're light in the dark. My friends, I know you have problems. I know you're not perfect. I know that we struggle. But my friends, every time that you live and you lay down your life on that righteous path, you're a light. You're a light in the dark. Every time you show purity and mercy and peace, you're a light. Every time you make Jesus number one, and you don't make recognition, and you don't make, you know, yourself and money and all those things that build our ego, and you don't make them the priority, you're a light in the world. Because you are so different than those who don't know any better. Really, in most cases, they don't know any better. And they are caught up with serving themselves and building their ego and making money so they can spend their money. You can be the light. Ultimately, His light. There's one more thing that God promises us when we stay on that path of righteousness. It says, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it has foundation in the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. You will have strength to hold up against a storm when it comes. And if you haven't had a storm in your life, I guarantee you probably will. And it will test your faith, and then you will find out where you are. And if you stay on that path of righteousness, and you don't get tricked or mistaken or called into that other road, you'll hold up over the storm. And when Jesus said those words about it fell with a great crash, He ended His first sermon. And he'd gone into such detail about this life, the two kingdoms, and how we need to choose the one that leads us to Him. He finally ends His sermon. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. They understood at that point Jesus was teaching something that they did not yet have, that they at least did not fully grasp, at least did not fully live out. They did not treat the words as if they were just another prophet, another casual words. They treated the words as if this could change their life. This was the keys to living. This was the key to living out today what someday we will live out in His kingdom. Yeah, the world's still going to be a mess around you, and there'll be trials and ways that we hopefully won't have to face in the next life. But for right now, there's still a way to live. There's still a road to go down, and He tells you exactly how to do it. There's a path. You don't have to go wandering around trying to figure out, where does Jesus want me to go? How does God want me to live? It's right here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read it. Live it. It's a slow process, and yeah, there's going to be lots of failure. Don't let failure discourage you. You've already been given this union with Christ at the cross. God's not looking down and condemning you for it, just as He asked you not to condemn somebody else who fails. You may find it's what you've always wanted. It's all what you've always looked for.